Greetings, dear brothers. I trust that your heart has been filled and the passion to be like Jesus has been fanned a bit this morning. We want to be men of love and mercy, do we not? Yes. It's just been such a joy to be here, and I want to echo the words of Brother Leonard, words of thanksgiving, appreciation to all that made this time possible. There's just one thing that I've struggled with in the last 3 days, and that is that I was not privileged years ago to sit in a meeting like this and to be fed. I look at these young men here, and I say, thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you for providing this opportunity. Amen. And to whom much is given, much is required. Let's not forget that, brothers. God has been so good. He's given us so much. Yesterday we talked about Christ-centered youth. And today we want to spend some time looking at Christ-centered fathers. Christ-centered fathers. When God lays the responsibility upon a brother to come to the front of the church and to provide shepherding and spiritual food for his people, it's important for all of you to understand that that does not mean that he's in any way spiritually superior, more important to God, or that he has any more answers than what you have. He's just a broken brother who walks along beside you and does his best to be faithful. And I've really appreciated the graciousness that I've experienced from you brothers, just in the time sharing together. And I wish I could go on for days. There is always the struggle that I personally have in desiring to be simple, desiring to be simplistic in sharing the great truths of God's Word. And in doing so, I often find that it's hard to share in a way that I share enough to answer a lot of the questions that arise. Sometimes I leave more questions than I answer. And I'm sorry about that. I don't want to leave questions in your minds. I don't want to share things that leave room for pain to grow in your hearts. But that's part of the brokenness. That's part of the fact that we are who we are. We're one with you, brothers. And we don't get it said the way we want to. And so just in response to some of our conversations, here's a few thoughts. How old should a young man be before he is free to make choices that his father may disagree with? And my thought on that is this. If it's a matter of following Christ, here's what Christ tells us. And every one of you that hath forsaken houses and brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive it hundredfold and shall inherit eternal life. And I believe that Christ, being the head of the church, he has ordained the body of Christ to provide that safe place for us to grow spiritually. I believe that the authority that he has given to the church supersedes that which he has given to the family. When Christ calls you to obedience, to baptism, and your father opposes that, it's very important that you move forward with obedience to Christ in a respectful as possible way with your father, under the protection of the church leadership that you're seeking to submit yourself to. It's never about getting out from under authority. It's about coming in a spirit of grace to that safe place under the authority of Christ, under the leadership of his people, his shepherds that he has placed over us. How long should you stay in a hurtful, painful home where you find it hard to grow spiritually. I tell young men this sometimes. I say, stay long enough until the cross of Christ. And the cross of Christ is my absolute commitment to practice the Spirit of Jesus in every circumstance. So your difficult home situation is an opportunity for you to practice the cross of Christ in your life, your commitment to Christ-likeness. Stay there until there is a brokenness worked in your will and in your spirit to where you love and embrace. Stay there long enough that you have obeyed Jesus in reaching out and blessing the source of irritation in your life, whoever it may be. Does that make sense to you? Here's a verse that would support that. It's from 1 Peter 5:10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. And I have seen so many times where young men wanted to get out from under the source of irritation in their lives. And if they had not learned the true meaning of the cross and carrying their cross and choosing daily to carry their cross, they're headed for destruction. They're headed for a lot of hardship. So don't run from the things that cause pain in our lives, but embrace them and choose rather to pick up your cross every morning and to carry it faithfully. I think one of the things that we struggle with, and I picked up from some of the brothers I shared with, is that of what happens if my father is a control freak and he never gives me opportunity to grow in life. And I think that's very unfortunate. Those things happen. Sometimes fathers are like that. I want to encourage you as fathers to give responsibility to your sons sooner than you think possible. Did you get that? Sooner than you think possible. If you tend to be a controlling man, afraid your sons won't do it well, it's pride. Surrender that. The cross of Christ will deal with that. It will break that pride in you if you follow Jesus. And finally, if the Lord Jesus Christ calls you to a position of leadership in the church or a place of responsibility, and you're not 30 years old and the white brain matter hasn't developed fully yet, you're okay. You have brethren. As long as you live and walk in submission to mature brethren and are under the power of the Holy Spirit, you're okay. You don't have to be 30 years old to do ministry, okay? Turn to Psalm 128. I'm in a real struggle here this morning, brothers. Been in a struggle for the last 3 days. We have most of our family's homeschool, and we have a school co-op that runs through the winter where brothers and sisters within the church teach classes one day a week, and our daughter, Andrea, our youngest one, at home, 16, and this is her last year, and tonight is the final program, and there's been times in her life when I couldn't be at her program because I was always speaking, and she was always okay with that, but when I told her this time, it was a little harder for. So, I want to be here with you, and I want to be there for her. Sometimes dads have hard decisions to make. But I plan to leave here. As soon as I'm done sharing, I plan to leave. I just want to say I love you. I won't get to say farewell, but I love you, brothers. take this passage of Scripture with you, Psalm 127, Psalm 128. These passages of Scripture build conviction in our hearts. They give us hope. They give us vision for our families. I think we'll just read both chapters. It doesn't take long. They're short. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is a vain thing for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is a man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemy in the gate. Blessed is every one that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children in peace upon Israel. Let's pray. Father, our Father, our precious Father, thank you so much for loving us. You are the good Father, the only perfect Father. And thank you that you have manifested yourself to us. And as fathers, we can look to you as the perfect example. Thank you, Father, that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you sealed with that special responsibility, that special message to bring to us and to communicate to us very clearly by his life, how we can be good fathers in this our day. Help us to draw near to the Lord Jesus Christ, to know you in an intimate way, to know your Son and to follow in his footsteps, that we might be faithful men in this our day, and that our children might rise up and our grandchildren might rise up and be men and women of faithfulness in their day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 3. And we see that we have been blessed so incredibly with the promise that our homes can be a place where our wife and our children, as tender plants, can be nurtured and cared for and cultivated. We have a very real responsibility in the development of our children. Mentally, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. We're mostly going to focus on the spiritual needs of our children and how we can be faithful in meeting those needs. God does not leave his people without answers. He has communicated with us. So amazing. We didn't ask him to. He would have been a holy, perfect God if he would have just ignored the problem of fallen mankind. But he has pursued us. And he has spoken to us. And he has given us perfect instruction on how we can experience the blessings that he intended us to experience in life. How our homes can be an atmosphere of grace and mercy and truth. What's happening in your heart as a father has so much to do with the atmosphere of your home. I know children who are growing up in homes where fathers are angry and mothers are confused and frustrated. And those children have emotional problems. And they're just out of control. And you can take that child and you can take him over to a godly home and drop him off. He walks in the house and he's an entirely different person. It is absolutely amazing and very discouraging sometimes that people will not turn to the Word of God for answers. The spirit of your home is directly related to your walk with Christ and whether you are intimately connected with him and carrying your cross each and every day. Colossians 3:21, Fathers, provoke not your children to what? Lest they be discouraged. Parents are called to correct their children, but not to punish them. Do you understand the difference? Correction is something you do in meekness. And the sting of the rod needs to be significant. But more important than the level of pain is the attitude behind the discipline. Very important that we get this. I remember when my oldest son was just a little boy, and I told him to do something, and he disobeyed me. And I was already frustrated about something else. And I took him into the bedroom, and I paddled him in frustration. And I remember the fright on his face, and it broke my heart. And I repented before God, and I repented to my son. I said, God, help me that I would never again discipline my children in anger and frustration. And so I promised God that what I would do is that I would not punish my children unless I was committed to taking time to talk with them before the spanking, and after the spanking, take time to pray with them. It just seemed like the effectiveness of our discipline and the amount of times that actually had to happen, it's just amazing. We didn't have to discipline a tremendous amount, but it was effective. First Thessalonians 2:7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse that cherisheth her children. Meekness, mercy, gentleness in our homes is so powerful. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient. Are fathers servants of the Lord?
Yes.
Yeah. Sometimes we think that only applies to the ministry. Oh, no. Every one of you are called to be a servant of the Lord, a high priest in your home. So these instructions come to you, and they're calling you to embrace this great truth. That we must not strive or be men of anger, men of frustration, but be gentle, and that we must be apt to teach, and that we must be patient. One of the things that discourages our children is when we call them to a higher standard than what they see us living. And so your child responds in anger, and I'm guilty of this. I have been in the past. By God's grace, things changed. But when my oldest son was one who tended to be a lot like me and give pushback. And if he would speak back to me with frustration in his voice, I'd say, Chris, I hear frustration in your voice. If you do that, you will discourage your child very quickly. And I want to say to you fathers that if you are struggling in any way morally, go to your leadership and talk to them. Confess your faults. Find victory. When it comes to character, I believe having our children and our spouse as a partner in moving towards holiness is a tremendous aid. And I told my son, Chris, I said, Chris, and he was a young boy. I said, Chris, I'm not going to live my life being an angry man. I'm not going to live my life speaking to you like this. By God's grace, we're both going to get victory in this area of our lives. So I want to be entirely accountable. I said, you hear any irritation in my voice, son, please. All you need to do is say, Dad. You know, it was such a blessing. How many times did we fail? Probably too many to count. But sometimes he would respond to me and I'd say, son. Other times I would respond to him and he would say, Dad. And we have, by embracing the cross of Christ and being committed to being like Jesus, things can go wrong in our lives. I told you the other day about one of our days, probably one of the most character building days we've had in a long time. You know, there was a day when I would have walked up to my son and I'd give him a 10 or 15 minute lecture about why he didn't have that track title on that skid loader before it came off. But my children know that God has done a work in my life. I don't act like that anymore. So we can laugh about things when they go wrong. No one's going to get a lecture. And life is just enjoyable. It is absolutely enjoyable. That's what relationships are about, is Christ sanctifying the heart, working in us the character of Jesus, so that in our relationships, we portray the message of the gospel, reconciliation of relationships, only possible through the cross. We have a responsibility, brothers. We have a responsibility. It's a great responsibility. It's a delightful responsibility to be teaching our sons and daughters to follow Jesus. Ephesians 6:4, companion verse to Colossians 3:21. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the what? In the nurture and admonition of the Lord. View your wife and your children as those tender plants within your home that you're called to fertilize, to feed, to cultivate, to bring up, to serve the Lord. For that to happen, we need to be established in our own lives. Let's look at Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. I want to remind us that in Colossians, as in many of the other books in the Bible, particularly Galatians, and in Paul's letter to Titus, his message of how to deal with the problems in Crete. And in our world today, we have two pressures. We have the pressures of what? What's the first pressure that comes at us? The world. And then we have the pressure of legalism, which is a result of trying to work everything out, live under the law. And that's the pressures that Paul is addressing here. We have those same pressures today. And here's what he says in verse 6 of chapter 2. As ye therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. That has to do with bearing your cross daily. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught. And what's the rest of that say? Abounding therein with thanksgiving. That comes from a joyful heart. That comes from someone who is so rooted and grounded in the truth that is in Christ and the message of the cross, that they're unmovable. It doesn't matter how much pressure they get from the world. It doesn't matter how much pressure they get from legalism. They're established on the rock, Jesus Christ. And they're going to stay there. The winds of time, the winds of peer pressure can blow, can tear at them, and they do not move. They're established. They're stable. And we as fathers must be that committed to the Lord Jesus Christ that we do not move under the pressures. I remember some of the turmoil that we faced in our childhood came from the fact that we were not connected to a stable church. We didn't have that influence. We went to church occasionally. And my parents have never been a part of a church, never knowing the joy and the stability that comes with that. So we would attend church here and there at times. In our time in Indiana, it was a difficult time where Dad was looking for truth, and my father's desire to know truth was sincere. But if you do not understand the message of the cross, you will be led astray and the importance of it in your life. And my father got tangled up in the Seventh-day Adventist teaching. And I remember, you know, he was so strong on things. And all of a sudden, he's like taking us in a complete different direction. And so that went on for a while. But it was just very unsettling to us children. It's like, okay, we thought this was do or die. And now all of a sudden we're over here adopting teachings from an occult. What's going on here? You know, as a child, it's just terribly confusing. It's like, spiritual whiplash. We don't need to do that to our children. There are times when to be followers of Christ, you may have to pick up and move to a spiritual setting. I'm not saying that never happens, but it can be done without that spiritual whiplash. rock. I'm just putting something over my head, and I haven't done this before, but Christ is the rock. Christ Jesus, and it's a perfect rock. It doesn't have non-square corners. If you do a study of the rock in the Old Testament, the rock that was hewn out of the mountain, it is the foundational rock. It is complete, total. You know what I mean when I say a monolithic slab? Okay? It is absolutely everything that the building is going to set on. It defines the perimeter. Jesus Christ, who He is, and all that He has said, defines the perimeter. And the apostle says that you're going to build on this. Okay, the apostle started this building, and they were very careful how they built, right? They didn't hang this out over. Let's just go ahead and straighten this up a little bit. That's a little bit more biblical there. But there was no hanging out over the foundation. They made sure they were careful because they knew that one day they were going to be judged by how they built, what materials they used to build. It was all going to be judged. The Word of God is that foundation. And it is the only secure foundation that we have to build on. The Word of God came to us, not by man, but inspired by the Spirit of God in times past. It came to us in perfection when the Word became flesh. So we have the Word of God. And what can it do for us? We need to be rooted and built up on the Word of Christ, on His truth, and committed to it. The Scripture says there's two pictures that we have here, and Christ gives that to us in Matthew, where He talks about the good and evil tree bringing forth good and evil fruit, and He goes right into building on the rock, Christ Jesus. He says, if you want a house that's going to stand, if you want a tree that's going to build or bring forth good fruit, you got to make sure you're building on a rock, that you're rooted in Christ. That's the message we have. The apostles use that same picture in various places, and here's one of them. Rooted and built. Not easily moved. A man that meditates on the law of the Lord day and night, he's like a tree that is planted by what? That bringeth forth his fruit when? His leaf also is not going to... And whatever he does is going to... Because he is rooted and grounded in truth. The power to live a holy life is only found in Christ Jesus. Nowhere else. The ability to bring forth fruit is only in your personal connectedness to the Lord Jesus Christ, the vine. Without Him, you can't do what? Absolutely nothing. You can't raise a godly family. You cannot become the man that God wants you to become who gives an accurate picture of the image of Christ. You can't do that unless you're connected to the vine. It's impossible. Isaiah gives a rendition of Psalm 1, and he says that they will not be careful in drought. Have you ever experienced a drought in your life? What happens when a plant goes into drought? It goes into shock. It's like, just holds the moisture. And you have a long season of drought, and you want to combine your corn. Guess what? You can't even get to dry down. It's dry as can be, and there's dust storms all over the place, but you can't get your corn to dry down because you just went into a shock. You ever go into shock as a Christian? I have. There's no need to. When that happens in your life, it's because somewhere you've moved off the foundation. You're looking to something else instead of Christ for the strength and the grace. You're not resting in His salvation. I'll put it that way. You're starting to figure things out in your head. Very dangerous to do that. Joshua says this very clearly. He says, but for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's all say it together. But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Do you hear conviction in that? He says, I am committed to doing what Christ has asked us to do. I'm going to live by the commands of my Lord and Savior. I'm not going to move from that. I'm going to be focused on that. Life gets complicated when we start moving away from that. If you go back and read some of the old rabbinical writings before the time of Christ, here's just a couple quotes. Remember, this is being written in the Jewish culture before the time of Christ, and I can't remember what year it actually was. But Rabbi Judah says this, the boy of 5 years of age ought to apply to studying the sacred scriptures. 5 years old should apply to studying the sacred scriptures. And this is Rabbi Solomon. He says, when a boy begins to talk, his father ought to converse with him in the sacred language and to teach him the law. If he does not, he seems to bury him. Do you get that? If at a young age you're not communicating Christ or communicating the law of God to the hearts of our children, they tend to go astray, is what he's saying. Shorten their life. The father tends to outlive the son if he doesn't instruct him in the ways of God. That was way back then already. How about in our day? Just trying to decide what I have time for. Let's turn real quickly to Deuteronomy chapter 6. A passage that we're familiar with. I'm not sure how much it has been motivating us. The reason I'm sharing some of this, brothers, is this. I have heard people say that the reason our church, our world is in the mess it is in is because they took what out of school? What else? Okay. So prayer and Bible reading. They took it out of school, and that's why we have the mess we have. Is there some truth in that? Is prayer and Bible reading in your home as it ought to be? It's easy to say that's why the problems are in the world. What about in the church? Is there a possibility that we have turned to other things, looking other places than to Christ for answers in life? Is that a possibility?
Yes.
Let's not be saying it's a problem in the world if we're not diligent in our homes with Bible reading and prayer. We let it drop in our homes, we're just falling the world a few years behind them. That's it. Looking at Deuteronomy chapter, what chapter did I say? Chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 6. And these words, let's just start at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and talk with them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest in the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. And they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And the first thing that we want to notice here is that God says, okay, look, here's what I want. I want my word to be where? Where's the first place it needs to be? In the hearts of who? The fathers. If we are not people that are absolutely in love with the Word of God, excited about the Word of God, having the living Word working in our hearts to cleanse us and to renew our minds and to strengthen us for the task at hand, we cannot teach our children and pass it down to them. We cannot be that modeler that Christ called us to be, to walk before our children and to equip them to face the world. It talks about repetitious teaching of our children. We don't just teach it to them once. How many times do you have to hear something before you remember it? Three times. And if you're an adult, you have to hear it three different ways. Well, the second time you hear it subconsciously, you think, oh, I already heard that. You just dismiss it from your mind. That's why preaching is such a hard job. You have to tell people something three times before they remember it. You have to say it three different ways. Okay, so while we're sitting in our house, when we're sitting around the table, we talk about God's Word. We talk about how it has worked in my heart and life, what it's doing. We share it with our children. When we're walking along the road, how many of you walk along the road? Could we say, while you're driving down the road? When I was a young man, I used to write verses that I was memorizing out on a 3x5 card. And I would stick it in the dash. And I want to just encourage all of you brothers to get real serious about memorizing Scripture and memorizing it with your children. One of the things I'd done when I was young, just a young teenager, I ordered it's by Nave Press. I think it's called the Tropical Memory System. And it's still available for $12 or $15. It's a book that tells you how to memorize. It'll tell you it doesn't matter what your IQ is. Everybody has the same ability to develop their memory, an ability to memory. So that gave a lot of hope to me. And so I started memorizing. It has this little pack with memory cards in it. You put your memory cards in the front that you're working on for right now and in the back. You put the ones you already memorized, and then, like every so often, you pull them out. You review them to move it into the long-term memory part of your brain. It has unlimited capacity to memorize. We have to, as God's people, and it's our day, we have to turn our passion towards God. One of the ways to do that is to memorize His Word. Our children need to be memorizing the Word. I tell young people, you're only as full of God's Spirit as you are of His Word. Do you understand that? Because the Spirit never tells you anything different than the Word. And the Spirit can only recall the Word that you have memorized and hid in your heart. God says, my Word needs to be hid in your heart. Why? So you can be full of the Spirit. We want to... It's Nave Press Topical Bible Memory. There's like three different... there's three different sets of them now. There was only one when I ordered them some 40 years ago. But the original set's like a tan book kit that it comes with the cards and everything. And it has powerful, practical verses in it to memorize. Just very good. You can make your own a 3x5 card. That just gives them the direction and actually gives you hope if you struggle a little bit with where your IQ level might be. Okay, so here we are. While we're driving down the road with a car, how often do you turn to your children and you talk to them about Scripture, or do you just kind of do the stoic drive down the road and your wife's sitting over here and she's looking out the window and you're looking out the window and everything's just kind of quiet? Or do you actually use the time that you have? We live in such a fast-paced world that sometimes we just kind of zone out when we're going down the road. Let's redeem the time. Make use of every time, the time that God has given to us. President Thomas Jefferson lamented in his day. He said, there's something totally wrong. He said, I have a real big concern. He said, I see people just don't walk like they used to anymore. They're not getting enough exercise. There's far too many people riding horse. You know? Things have changed. Things have changed. We now have a nice little quiet vehicle we can drive down the road in. Let's redeem the time and use it to glorify God and to hide the Word of God in our hearts and in our lives and in the hearts and lives of our children. When you lie down, when you rise up, it has been proven that in the twilight zones of your day, the ingrains in your brain glow the brightest. Okay? And so what that means is this, is that God is way ahead of science again, and that when you put your children to bed, you quote Scripture to them, you pray over them. When you get them up early in the morning is the best time to share Scripture with them, to pray with them. So early in the morning, late in the evening, in the twilight zones of your day, is the best time to be instilling the Word of God into your mind and into the minds of your children. Do you find your mind is fresh in the morning? And as you go to bed, if you quote Scriptures, you're going into a sleep. It's powerful. It gives you great dreams sometimes. I mean, like Jesus coming, it'll sit you up in bed. And then he goes on to say, apply the, I think, the putting on the doorpost of your house and your gates. It's just simply applying it to the nitty-gritty of life. Okay, Isaiah 28:9. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and to whom shall he make understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from milk and that are drawn from the breast. For precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Just a beautiful picture. Jot that down, that scripture reference, Isaiah 28. Verses 9 and 10. And if you look at that up in the Hebrew, it's like command to command, command to command, or in other words, suitable precepts for children. Don't make it difficult. Don't make it complicated. Suitable precepts for children, I think, is the way that interprets. Line upon line means that you have a line that you're building to. And it's not your line. It's the Word of God. That's the plumb line that we build to, right? That's the mason line that we lay to. And so you make sure your children understand that this is God's Word. This is serious stuff. And then the last part of that, here a little, there a little, paced according to comprehension. Do you get that? Paced according to comprehension. If you're a stonemason, if you ever laid up stone and you're laying stone, real stone has moisture in it, and depending on what the weather's like, you can only lay maybe up a couple of feet and then you got to quit. Because the mortar all just, the moisture out of the stone will go into the mortar and it'll just all fall out. And so this is saying, according to, you pace your learning with your children according to comprehension. Powerful, insightful information for us as fathers. To be patient with our children. I have just a burden in my heart, brothers, I want to share with you, okay? And that is this, is that God's Word is Sufficient or not? I just fear this. This is my burden. My burden is that we turn to many things for answers. And we've lost our passion for the Word of God. That's why when I counsel troubled people, I say, stop your mad search for answers and get to know the answer. Jesus, I guess it was John that said that Jesus did so many things in his life that if you wrote all the books that could be written, the world would be not able to contain them all. But he said, yes, he said, enough has been written. Did you get that? Enough has been written. I'm not against reading books. I'm saying be very, very careful. I bought books back here yesterday. Be very, very careful. When Paul told Timothy that the Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation, what was he talking about? Really? No way. When Jesus said to the rich man about his brothers, they have what? Moses and the prophets, and that is what? Enough. That's what we conclude. That's enough. If you can't fear God with what has already been written, guess what? More is not going to change it. I want to tell you, I'm not against reading books. I'm just telling you that until the Word of God comes back to center place in our lives, we're going to lack the power of the Word of God in our homes and in our families, in our churches. There needs to be a revival of our love for and passion for God's Word. If you can be saved with the Old Testament, we have the New Covenant that is much better and much higher. We are far more accountable with the New Testament in our hands than what the men of faith were in the Old Testament. Do we have enough? This is near and dear to my heart because there's a pursuit for knowledge in our day. There's a pursuit for answers. How many of you have heard of mimetic theory? Thank you, John. I have a dear friend, companion, who labored with me in the preaching of the gospel, who through much reading of many books, fell to the mimetic theory. And today he's no longer preaching the gospel. Because the brotherhood had to say, look, that's heresy. It takes away from the glory of Jesus. You cannot preach in our pulpit and you cannot be seated around our communion table if you're going to subscribe to that heresy. There is a lot of alternative thinking that comes from the exercising one's logic rather than faith that will tell you that the atonement is something different or the blood of Christ is not really needed to wash away your sins or that there is not an eternal hell for those who reject Christ. And it all diminishes the glory of Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe the blood of Jesus Christ is necessary for your salvation, you're lost. I want to clear my hands of your blood today. That is all a result of the fact that in our churches we have become obsessed with reading, looking for answers, and not passionate about God's Word. And we need to return to the foundation, Jesus Christ. We're in the days of Noah, when people are self-centered. They think more of their own conclusions and their logic than they do of the Word of God. We dare not let that penetrate our homes. We are training ambassadors for Christ who can go out and who God can send. Who's the mighty man who launches the arrows? Who's the mighty man with the bow that sends your children forth? Is it you or is it Christ? You're preparing your children for Christ's work. to be ambassadors who can beseech others in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. That's what we're called to. How do we do that? I think it's important for us to understand that if we're going to be used by God, that represents the cross, that we have to be drawing, constantly living before the cross of Christ, with the message of the cross before our eyes, the reality of what He has done for us, and allowing that message to work in our hearts, what He will do in us, and breaking us to where it is about Christ and not about us. Bring us that brokenness. On the day that our Lord and Savior died on the cross, how many men stood beside Him? There were others who were eyewitnesses, off in the distance, fearful. But how many stood beside Him besides the women? There was one man who, without fear of the consequences, drew near to the cross. And it was that one man that Jesus commissioned to care for His mother. How close are you to the cross? Do you hear His commission to you to care for your family in the Spirit of Christ? We live in perilous times. We live in good times. But we have to be Christ-focused. We're building a building. And we want to be careful how we build. We have pressures on us. Christ is what? The head of His church? Is that right? And He serves under His Father. And He has given to us the Holy Spirit that lives within us and that is administrating within the body of Christ, calling us to His Word. 1 Corinthians 4:15 says that though you have many, you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you again to the gospel. And it's my deep conviction that if we're going to beget our children to the gospel of Jesus Christ, it will happen if we are absolutely committed to being connected to our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. And we're absolutely committed to Christ-likeness in our lives. Amen. Our modeling of Jesus Christ, the most powerful thing that ever happened on earth was when Jesus Christ came here and lived out His Father's will. The whole way to the cross, into the tomb, and back to heaven. And the most powerful thing that our children can see is for us to be modelers today of what it means to walk in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. There's two pressures in the world, or two pressures coming against the church. The one is the world. The other one is legalism. Law. And this is what Apostle Paul faced in all of his church plants. This is what we face today. And I wish we had time to go back and go through the book of Galatians. It's so clear on this. When the Lord Jesus Christ rose again from the grave, He broke the powers of Satan. Is that right? Satan no longer can come up before the Father and have a meeting like he did with Job and accuse the brethren. He can't do that. Why? Because Christ dealt with the guilt. Our guilt is taken away. We're free men in Christ. Absolutely free. Our sin is gone. And if you fail tomorrow, guess what? You confess it, and the blood of Christ, as John says, in an ongoing way, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Sanctification happening in your life as you walk with Jesus. You can walk with confidence, brethren. Don't let the devil beat you down and cause you to doubt your salvation. Rest in Christ. Learn to rest. Come to that grace rest. It's one of the hardest things that a Christian is called to do is to stay in that place of resting in the grace of God. Trusting Him that when He says He forgives you, He actually does. So what happens is, in Corinth, about the only thing that Satan is left to do at this point, about the only real weapon he has, is to distract you from the cross of Christ, the message of the gospel. We've been restored to relationship beyond that of Eden in that we have the Spirit of God living within us. Satan wants to distract you from that great reality that came to us through Jesus Christ. So what he wants to do is to distract you. And in Galatians, we have this situation where they began in Christ. These people began in Christ. They had a superior experience to the law. But there were some people that said, you know what? You really got to... You can't just have faith in Christ. That can't work. You've got to be careful what you eat. You have to be circumcised. There's some things that you have to keep certain feast days. I mean, you have to. It can't be that simple. And then on this side, you had pressure on the church. Peer pressure from the world. From carnal people. That were claiming to be Christians, but they were enemies to the cross of Christ. They were saying, God's grace covers my sin. I don't really have to be changed. I can go on and chase the American dream. And so Paul answers all of that. And you can hear his passion. If you read through Galatians, I just encourage you to read through Galatians. You hear his passion. He is saying, what in the world? You guys had a superior experience in the Spirit. Is it possible that you can now perfect it in the flesh? Come on. Get real. And so Paul's answering his critics, and his critics are saying this. There has to be something more than faith. If it's just faith in Christ, I mean, here's what's going to happen. This is what the law says. If it's just faith in Christ, you are going to end up, people are going to end up living licentiously, following the flesh. And Paul's whole argument is this. No, that's not possible. You cannot follow Jesus and live after the flesh. It is impossible. And if you are living after the flesh, there's one reason why you're living after the flesh. And that's because you're not walking in the Spirit. So Paul says, read Galatians. It'll tell you that exactly. You're walking in the flesh. And so, you know, I'm sharing this with you fathers because do we need discernment as fathers? Do we? We need discernment as fathers, don't we? Where does discernment come from? When you stay close to the message of the cross. And when you embrace your cross every day, the Lord gives you wisdom from His Word. And we desperately need that as fathers to be good fathers for our children. And so, to follow Jesus, He has given us a passion, and we're responsible to care for that passion, to guard it, to feed it, to fan that flame that He has given into put into our hearts when we placed our faith in Him. And so, one thing that's important to understand is that we often get people, you know, in the body of Christ, there's a lot of people, right? How many are here today? I have no idea how many are here today. And it's important for us to understand that this is not a perfect place. We have people who have carnality. We have people who have struggles. We have people who have anger issues. The body of Christ is, in a way, it's a real messy place. Is that right? We're all broken. And that shouldn't frighten any of us. We're a bunch of broken people who are in a process of being made whole as we follow Jesus. And we're all in various levels of our experience, our journey with Jesus. Some of you have been Christians for a short time and are ahead of some of the rest of us. It's just the way it is. But what we're thankful for is that Jesus has called us and He's given us this opportunity to grow together. As Jesus remains the head of the church in our hearts and minds, and we believe that, guess what? Our eyes are not on each other. It's on Jesus. And does that make for good relationships? It does. And so everyone in this room is called to carry our cross every day, our commitment to be like Jesus, to draw near to the cross. We're journeying towards the cross. We want to be like Jesus. We want that message to do its work in our hearts and lives. We're also trying to bring our children, our wife, our spouse, our family with us. We're trying to bring the world with us. It is as we become like Jesus that Christ wants to launch these arrows, flaming arrows, arrows that are flaming with the love of God, into a lost and dying world. He wants to start fires all over the world. Men who are on fire for Christ. Men who are free. Now here's the amazing thing. How do we equip these arrows that Christ wants to send into the world? It's a journey. And we need the Spirit of God. We need His Word to do it, to equip those arrows. In the Old Testament, when somebody had leprosy, they cried out, unclean, unclean. They didn't want anyone to come close to them. Why? Because if you touched a leper or you touched something dead and a whole multitude of other things, you were contaminated, right? That was Old Testament. Something happened when Jesus showed up. He went around touching things that were unclean, and they became clean. Right? And now, if you are ambassadors for Christ, and He's sending you into an unclean world as a flaming arrow to do what He done, your heart better be circumcised. And there's only one way it's going to get circumcised, and that's through embracing the cross of Christ in every circumstance that you face. Through every temptation, through every trial, through every joy, you're committed to that cross of Christ. And our children have to see that in our hearts and lives, and we need to be passionate about that. It's the only way we can guard our brotherhoods. It's the only way we can guard our homes. One of the things that we say so often, and we try to discern, but many times someone will come along and they'll start looking at all the culture within the church. And they're like, man, that is so much bondage. That's not what it's about to be free in Christ. Living here in this culture where everybody is trying to say, get rid of everything that steals your affection from Christ. What do I do with my femininity? I mean, what do I do with who I am? I mean, this is a difficult place in here. I mean, I want to be in here because I want to be saved. But it's a difficult place. And they're here, and guess where they put you? They put you over here. Right? Isn't that right? Well, here's where we need discernment. You know where they are? They're over here. They're legalistic. Just looking at it from a different perspective. They're drawing their line at a different place. They're still looking at law. Right? Just their law instead of what they perceive as your law. Is that right? And what does Paul say about people that are focused on the law? They have fallen from grace. This is serious. I mean, it's very possible. We see it all around us where people get so focused on the do's and the don'ts. The clothing, this, that, the buggies, everything, the cars, everything. You can get focused on a lot of things. And you are not living the Christ life. You're not carrying your cross. You're not becoming like Jesus. That's the truth. That's a reality. And they have fallen from grace. You don't see the grace of God in their lives. But there's a lot of people who think they are free in Christ who are fallen from grace. So we need that perspective. We need to understand that. I just share a few more things here. Have you ever, as a father, discovered something that broke your heart about one of your children? I remember the day that my wife, when I came in the house, she pulled me aside. She said, I got something I want to show you. She said, I was up in one of her son's bedrooms and digging back through the drawer, and she found this little CD. It was a Western movie back in the Civil War setting. And we don't do movies in our house. You know what that felt like as a father? This son had given his heart to the Lord. He wants to be like Jesus. It was hard for me. And there was a feeling of anger, frustration, not towards him, but towards the forces of evil. Is it okay to be angry about the forces of evil? Yeah. You know what one of the problems is in our fathers is that we're not. We have no passion against the evils. If you don't hate something, you're not going to be speaking out against it. We need to learn to hate what God hates. Never be angry at His created beings. Never focus on their behavior. Jesus never did. Made Him so different. He always focused on what was on people's belief window, not on what their behavior was. We attack people's behavior. Jesus never did. He always said, you know, this is what you've always heard, but here's what I'm going to tell you. Start thinking this way. And I realized I just needed some time to pray, and I spent some time praying. Then I set my son down. I said, son, your mother found this in your drawer. Is it yours? Yeah. Well, he said, it actually is a friend gave it to me. I said, you know, it's disappointing to me to find this. But most importantly, I'd like for you to explain to me how watching a Western movie is going to feed your affection for the Lord Jesus Christ to make you more like Jesus. Can you help me understand that? You see what's happening? I'm simply putting a truth on his belief window. Reestablishing something that had fallen off. And saying, my dear son, we've committed to walking after Jesus. And tears came to his eyes. He said, Dad, I'm sorry. He said, I'm really sorry. We have things happening in the body of Christ that are deep grief to my heart. There's young men in Anabaptist churches that are taking up the debate on the right to bear arms. And whether you believe it or not, there's young men in Anabaptist churches that are going out and buying AR-15s because they say it's only a matter of time. We won't be able to buy them. What is going on? What is going on? I'm serious. There's something wrong. We're losing our commitment to follow Jesus. Somewhere along the way, we've dropped the authority of God's words in our hearts, and we're still going on. We think we're here. We think we're here. And we think there's a lot of people that think they're here that's over there, but in reality, they're over here. Well established in the ways and the thinking of the world. If we're going to go that way, we have nothing that we're calling people up to. Jesus Christ. I've been in youth groups where, I'm just saying we need disarmament, okay? I've been in youth groups where they wear shirts, jackets, sweaters with stuff printed on them. And I was one place where this young lady had a sweater that had a logo on her that just sent chills up my back. And I approached her. I said, what's that about? Well, that's the coffee I drink. I said, you know what that logo stands for? Doesn't matter. It's the coffee I enjoy. I said, that's the God of Astrith. And do you realize that company, I don't know how many billion-dollar company it is now, are one of the people who finance, at the forefront of financing, the fight to legalize same-sex marriage. 5 cents out of every cup of coffee they sell goes to that cause. And so what you're doing by wearing that sweater is saying that I am committed to donating 5 cents to the people who pay for litigation against brothers like Ken Miller. That's what you're saying. Ah, come on now. I'm just saying that I like that. I mean, I can't be critical of everything I do. I mean, come on. Give me a break. No. I'm serious. You are partakers with their sin. You are enabling that company to continue in evil. We have quit thinking in those God-fearing terms. And we need to renew in our hearts a commitment that we're going to fear God. We're going to love His people. We're going to love righteousness. We're going to love truth. The world is establishing far more pressure on the church than what we're aware of. A number of years ago, I talked to a dear brother, Mennonite brother, who had a real burden that the dress lengths were up almost to the knees on the sisters. Just, he couldn't have it how immodest they were. And he talked with the brothers, and he had a brothers' meeting, and they all agreed, we're going to go home, talk to our wives, we're going to encourage them, please, let's be modest, get these dresses longer. And he said, most of the brothers said their wives went to tears. Like, nobody else in the church is going to do that. Why should we do that? What's that called? That's peer pressure. So some years later, we were at a wedding, and I was talking with him, and I said, you know, I just noticed it looks like sisters are making their dresses longer. I said, that's great. Thank you for engaging in that fight. He said, I'm not near as impressed as you are. Okay? That's what you wanted. He said, it was only when the fad in the world went to long dresses that the sisters' dresses got long. And he said, what that tells me is this, is that the world is having more influence on our sisters than what the church does. Do we have a problem? We got a problem. And brothers, we need to do some serious fasting and praying and seeking the face of God. We've got problems. God has the answers for them. You're not going to find it in reading 100 books. But if you break your heart before God and seek Jesus Christ, you'll find the answers. And you'll find strength to confront the things that are going on in our brotherhoods. You will. I want to just encourage you, brothers, to be faithful in what God has called you to. There's so many more things that we could discuss. I just want to say that God is faithful. He gives us wisdom as we go through life. We lived in Pennsylvania. There was a lot of different church communities, and some of the youth groups that tried to draw some of our children into their circles were youth groups that we didn't want our children associating with because of the peer pressure. And you had young men that would sit around a campfire till 3 o'clock in the morning and discuss why the church should do this or shouldn't do that. I don't want my son sitting under that kind of influence. I want them to be sitting under mature men like you all. And so, you know, we said, no, you can't go. You know, that was hard. That was hard for our children to be told that they can't go. And yet, as life went on, we realized that we made the wise decision. And then my one son started to court a young lady who was rather connected to this circle of friends. She had friends within that group. Not necessarily she spent a lot of time with them. But it's amazing how peer pressure can work. So they started courting. But my son wasn't popular with that group because his dad was weird. And so you know how the pressure works. And their courtship only lasted a short time. And it was a heartbreak for my son. It was another rejection. And he spent some months just really struggling, really, really struggling. And I realized he was struggling. You tell it in the countenance of his face. You tell when I seen him walk to the barn shop. I tried to talk to him a couple times. It just seemed like it was hard to get through. I sat down and I wrote him a letter to my dear son. I wouldn't get through sharing it with you. But I called his heart back to his commitment to follow Jesus. To his commitment to bear the cross of Christ. No matter what the circumstances were. Because the cross of Christ is not the circumstances you're facing. It is your commitment to be godly, to be Christ-like in those circumstances. And I had to leave for an assignment early that morning. And I prayerfully laid that letter on the dinner table where he ate breakfast. And later my wife called me and she said, he came down, he opened the letter and he started to read it and tears started to flow. She said he went up into his bedroom. He was up there for several hours. And when he came down, she could tell that he had a good talk with the Savior. Just want to encourage you, fathers. Be faithful. Write letters to your children. Do the hard thing. Draw close to them. Know their hearts. I had men like yourselves who stood at the crossroads of my life. I have brothers that didn't have men in their lives. And they're in the world today. It breaks my heart. Let's stand at the crossroads. Let's show them the better way. The way to life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would do a deep work in our hearts, in our brotherhoods. That you would bring us back to your word. You would touch our lives with truth. Save our children for your dear name's sake, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.